First John chapter 2, please. And we're doing this whole new section, and we're getting down now to the nitty-gritty, if I could put it that way. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, you know, you also know that everyone that does righteousness or practices righteousness is born of him. Now that's the next important thing. They are children of God. And he says, well, think about that. And says, what an amazing fact. What love God has shown us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons or the children of God. Now he says, it's because of this the world does not know us. The world does not understand us. It doesn't grasp, as it were, what we are all about. Why? Because it didn't understand him. It did not know him. Beloved, he says, now are we the sons of God. That's now. We actually are God's children. Alright? We are actually God's children. We have been born from above. We have been born of him, verse 29, chapter before. Now, it doesn't appear what we shall be. Hasn't been completely manifested what the future is in detail like. Now we are the sons of God. What we shall actually fully be like in the future has not been completely and absolutely revealed to us. So we don't quite know how wonderful heaven will be or what we will be like when we get there, except we do know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Then when we're face to face with Christ, we will perfectly reflect his image. When we see him, when he appears, we shall be like him, and we will see the Lord Jesus Christ as he is. Now you can imagine what he's like. You can think about what he's like in heaven, but then we'll see him as he really is. Now every man that has this hope in himself purifies himself even as he is pure. Now that's the section that we're just going to sum up firstly, alright? The believer is a child of God. He's got a new nature because he's born of him, right? That new nature gives us new desires. Not only does it give us new desires, we find that we have a new life. We find that we want to live righteously. And not only do we want to, but we actually find that we do have strength or power to do it. We want to live righteously, and we have strength and we have power to do it. The believer, as a child of God, with his new nature, has the very nature of God within him and the life of God within him. Okay? So now, says the Apostle John, well, the situation is this. Those things I've talked about with you previously about not wanting to sin, about loving your brother, about don't love the world, you will now find you will do these things because of what you are. The nature you've got, you will want to do it, and you will do it and find you can do it. Someone who is a child of God will automatically take this road in life. Someone who is not a child of God will not automatically take this road in life. How then, what does the scripture say, verse 2 of 1 John 3? Beloved, now we are, or are we, the sons or the children of God? There it is there. Now we are the sons or we are the children of God. Let's just go through so that we understand fully. How do we know that we are children of God? Number one, You are aware of a new life within you. You're aware of that. You can't be born again, born from above, and not have that sense within that there's something there that wasn't there before. It's new life. It's a new life nature. Something you never had, something you never were until the day you got saved. Now you know that. It's been a distinct change. And actually the thing you also know is that you know that you are somehow or other different to the other people who are not saved. And they also know the same thing about you. Alright, they don't understand you because they didn't understand the Lord. But they do know that there is something different about you. But you already know it yourself. That's the first point. Secondly, you are aware of sin in yourself. And the child of God, the believer, the one with the new nature, is aware that sin is something that shouldn't be there. Alright? Now, when you're unsaved, you can be quite comfortable with sin. Not even aware of many, many sinful habits. But as you grow as a child of God, you become more and more aware that sin is there. And there's something more than this. You're also aware is that you've got a sinful nature. You know, sin isn't just things you do. You go on and you actually are aware that there's something wrong on the inside. This is really important because one of the hardest things for the non-Christian to accept in the teaching of the gospel is the fact that they've got sin within them that produces the evil that they practice. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, fornications, murders, and thefts. So one, you're aware of sin. You're aware of your sinful nature. Okay? And when you read Romans 7 that says, "O wretched man that I am," you know exactly what that means. It means you understand that within you there is something that is always wanting you to disobey the law of God. Next, you're also, how are you, do you know you're a child of God? You are aware of the Holy Spirit within you crying, "Abba, Father." We did that last week. There's something within which tells you that you belong. It's all part of the new nature within, and that's Romans chapter 8. You are aware that you love the brethren. You love fellow Christians, right? You love God's people. Now that's normal. You meet a Christian from anywhere, alright, and straight away there's an affinity between you and them. There's something that witnesses within. Your spirit witnessing with our spirit. Together, we're the children of God. And to love the fellow believers, to love one another as we've been instructed, really we've got a head start. Because we have an affinity with fellow believers. Alright, and that's the whole point when you say you don't have the same affinity with the world. You don't sort of click the same way. And if you find yourself clicking and fitting in to society and the world, well, you've got to ask yourself, am I really a child of God? Have I really been born again? And you're aware you don't have this same affinity, this same connection, alright, with the world. There is a difference. Didn't know him, doesn't know you. He was rejected, so ultimately we will be rejected by the world. Why? Because Jesus Christ was rejected by the world. We have been born of God into the very same family, and we are now the sons of God. Alright? Let's have a look at that verse again. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Verse 2, 1 John 3. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now look, I'm a child of God. Right? But I'm not perfect. I'm not the exact image of Jesus Christ. I'm not the exact likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is that in me which is from him and is of the same kind, the same nature, the same life. Your life and my life is spent purifying myself. In other words, conforming myself to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's what it's all about. Being a Christian in the world is all about the image, the likeness of Christ seen in the life and practice of the believer. It's there on the inside, right? But the life of the believer is expressing what's on the inside to be seen on the outside. Now right now, we haven't reached that perfect image, what God intends us to be, but what we're doing is we are changing. Constantly changing so that the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ comes out in the life of the Christian and we practice righteousness. We behave as he would behave, react as he would react. We are practicing our righteousness. And it says quite plainly, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, He that has begun in you a good work will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. That's what this section is all about. He that has begun in you a good work will complete it or finalize it in the day of Jesus Christ. Alright? Romans 8 verse 29, God has purposed that we should be conformed to the image of His Son. There will be the exact likeness of Jesus Christ in each of us when we get to heaven. It'll be there. Along the way, what are we doing? We are growing, we are changing. More of His likeness is coming to be seen in us. And the longer we're saved, the bigger the change, the more the likeness, the better the reflection. Alright? The better the reflection. When we get home to heaven, we will look at the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And what He is will be perfectly reflected in what we will then be. Reflection. You stand in front of a mirror. Well, you know, sometimes you stand in front of a mirror and you don't like what you see. Well, the bad news is that's you. Alright, that's what you are. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ in the day to come will be like that mirror. But we will look at Him face to face and the perfect reflection will be back seen in us. We'll have new bodies, right? We'll have our sinful nature removed. We'll have our old body gone and we'll be changed into His glorious image. Got the idea? Along the way, what does the next verse say? Every man that has this hope within him purifies himself even as he is pure. So what the Christian is doing all the time, it's not me purifying you, it's me wanting to purify myself. Me wanting to take away all the stains and imperfections. What for? Just to get rid of them? No, so that I'm ready when I meet Him. Okay? Now you think about it like this. When you are going somewhere, alright, you dress you according to the occasion. You make yourself ready. You may be going to meet some important person, or you might be going, let's say we're all going to a wedding reception. Well, you're not going to go to the wedding reception the way you go and work in the garden, are you? You're going to get yourself presentable so that, you know, you are suitably attired for the occasion. Now, that's what we're talking about here. We're getting ready to meet the Lord Jesus face to face. Right? Along the road of life, we're going to meet the Lord Jesus face to face. That's the grand finale of salvation. The grand finale is the meeting in the air. Face to face. Alright? Along the way of life, the road of life, we are getting ourselves ready for that meeting. We are purifying Himself so that we are, as it were, expecting to be suitable for the occasion. He, as it were, will put the last grand final touches when He takes away our sinful nature, and when He gives us new bodies, bodies of glory, like unto His. Perfect bodies, perfect everything. Face to face will equal perfection. Along the way is preparation. So that I live every day expecting to meet the Lord. And I live every day making sure I'm getting myself ready to meet the Lord. I live every day purifying myself from every pollution of sin and of the flesh, so that when I see Him, I'll be ready there, fit for the occasion, and expecting it, He will put the final touches, and there will then be face to face. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'll show you what I mean. 2 Corinthians 3, you'll see something there that's worth looking at. And it says here, but we all, right, with unveiled face, or an open face, it's a hard verse, is we're looking as if in a glass or a mirror, we're seeing the glory of God, the Lord, and we are being changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now I'll read that again so that you get the sense of the verse. The story behind this verse firstly is Moses has gone up onto the mountain, right? And he has seen the glory of God. And because he's been there looking at the glory of God, it has produced a shining in himself. Alright? So there he is with his face shining, and he comes down, right? And he comes amongst the people of Israel, and they can't bear to look at him, so he has to put a veil over his face. The man who'd been on the mountain and seen the glory of God and reflected it came down to show it to the people, but they had to cover his face because they couldn't bear to look at him. Now Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come down from heaven. And he has shone the glory of God. And his face is not covered. And we, as looking at him and what he is, and his shining, right? It's like we're looking into a clear mirror, not a dirty, smoky mirror, not one that you don't get a perfect image, which is right now, you feel as though I wish I could see him as he really is, but we're seeing him partially and learning and understanding. But when we get there face to face, the reflection will be exact, and what he is, we shall be. But now, we are looking, wanting to see that image, as it were, and make sure it's reflected back on us in our daily life. Got it? So he that has this hope within himself is purifying himself, even as he is pure. How do I do it? I look at the Lord Jesus Christ. I learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. I have fellowship, first part of John, with the Lord Jesus Christ. I walk with him. Okay? I talk to him. I read his word. I change my life as I learn what's in myself and take the impurities right away, because it's a very positive thing. I want to be ready to meet him when I see him face to face. Fit for the meeting. Ready for the meeting. This is what holiness is all about. Please don't think that holiness is something that, you know, you pray for, and then it drops on you. Holiness is something you practice and you work at. Don't think that holiness is some special higher life. This is how they talk. Oh, we've got to reach the higher holy life for the Christian. Holiness is not a higher life for the Christian. It's a normal life. It's the normal standard. It's Christianity. You don't have tiers of Christianity layers. Holiness is looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, purifying himself even as he is pure, and what you're waiting for is to see him face to face. When you'll see him fully and be able, as though you're looking in a mirror, the reflection will be back seen in you. So that, and I speak carefully and reverently, this is incredible, this is quite incredible, when you look in a mirror and you see exactly what you are, you do see exactly what you are, that's the image that comes back to you. So when you get to heaven and you look at Jesus Christ, you are now seeing exactly what you are. That's amazing. It's almost too big to understand or to even accept. But that is what God is going to do for his children. And what we do along the way is purify ourselves even as he is pure. So that we're looking on the glory of the Lord and we are daily being changed. So what's the lesson out of this? The good lesson out of this is simply this. Whatever you do, start tomorrow morning, Monday morning, right? Whatever you do it as if you were looking directly into the face and eyes of Jesus Christ. What you say, how you react, how you plan, everything about your life, what you think, do it all as if you were looking directly into the face of Jesus Christ, literally. And then, do it as if he were looking directly at you. Alright? You know why? It guides you and it guards you. And it reminds you of the meeting one day in the air. Every man that has this hope within himself, let's go back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3 verse 3, every man that has this hope in him, that is, I'm sorry, every man that has this hope in Christ, I keep misquoting that verse because another version says, every man that has this hope within himself, it's not that, it's everybody that's got their hope in Christ, everybody that's got their hope in Christ lives his life like this, says John. That's how you know somebody is a Christian. That's how you know they're a child of God. You just see the manner of their life. Same old story. You believe something, then you behave it. You have faith, then you have works that prove you've got a true and real faith. This is not something that falls upon us, it's something we work towards. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. And I think it's there. It says there, having therefore these promises. Promises what? Of what he's going to do to us and for us because we're his children. That's what? Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now that's what 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1 means. Alright? 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Now go back to 1 John, please, chapter 3. Any questions on any of that, please? Any questions? Yeah.
Is the motive for what you're just talking about, the purifying ourselves and keeping ourselves clean, isn't that borne out in the end of verse 28
chapter 2? What's it say?
And not be ashamed before him in his coming.
Don't shrink away. That's what ashamed means, shrink away. You're ready for the meeting. Yeah, ready, that's good. Ready for the meeting. You're prepared, and you're preparing yourself. Alright? Now, second section. Our next section goes from verse 4 to verse 10. We are going to look now at sin and the believer's attitude to it. Remember when we did fellowship in chapter 1 and 2? The first thing he looked at, the problem that interferes with fellowship was sin. Okay, now we come to the point where he's going to deal with the same problem again. Not in the light of our fellowship, our external relationship with him, right? But now because of our internal relationship with him. And in this section here, in the last one we saw that sin was a problem to the believer, a serious problem. If I could use these words, in the last section in chapter 2 and verse 1 down, he just debunked the idea of sinless perfection. You know, if you're going to say you've got no sin, then you just deceive yourself. It is a problem, it has to be dealt with, and he told us how to deal with it. Now, in this next section on sin from verse 4 down to verse 10, he's actually going to give us a proper understanding of what sin is. There's a definition for sin there. Okay, and I'll explain to you the meaning of the definition. Verse 4 is going to tell you what sin is. Verse 5 and verse 8, he's going to tell us why Jesus Christ came into the world. In verse 5, he came to deal with the question of sin, to take away our sin. He tells us what it is. He tells us that Christ came to take it away. In verse 8, he tells us that he came to undo the works of the devil, a twofold aspect of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, death, burial, resurrection. Please understand that. Life, death, burial, resurrection are all included in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to take away our sin. He came, he was manifested to undo what the devil had done. Destroy, undo the works of the devil. Now, if you understand what sin is, if you understand Jesus Christ came into the world to deal with sin, if you understand what it cost him and what he did to deal with the problem of sin, which was a problem of the whole of humankind, then you'll understand the seriousness of sin. Alright? When you understand the seriousness of sin, you won't want to practice it. You're a child of God. You can't. You just can't. Let alone want to. And so you will always seek not to. There's something in you that responds to this understanding and makes you all the time just want to turn away from it, turn away from it, turn away from it. And you find that it doesn't belong to you and you don't belong to it. You're a child of God. You've got a sense of sin within you. and you realize how hateful it is to God, what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ, and what you are all about, what Christianity is all about, what it means that he saved you, cleansed you, purchased you, brought you, took you, made you one of his children. All right? So this is all basic and serious, and what Christianity is all about. So these next four verses will deal in incredible, incredible perception with what sin is and what Jesus Christ came to do when he came into the world. I read these verses now. As I said, I used to struggle, and I still do struggle with understanding some of John's epistle, but when you get the handle on what he's saying, he says in a verse or two things that are absolutely profound and far-reaching. Let's read what he says. Whosoever commits sin, transgresses or breaks the law. And he defines sin here. Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is what? It's breaking the law, what sin is. Don't get the idea. Sin is just a little mistake. Sin is just something you can't help doing. Sin is okay. No. Sin is disobedience to God. Sin is a deliberate rebellion. Sin is an actual breaking of law, and you are under a penalty and condemned once you break the law. That's really what we're saying here. Sin is a transgression of the law. It actually matters a lot. Number one. Number two, every sin is against God. All sin is against God. Now, people, you talk to them about that and they'll say, oh, no, no, no. For instance, let's say that I beat her down the front here. I did some wrong to him in the week. Maybe I stole his pen, we'll say. You say, well, Paul, you sinned against Beetha. Don't put it straight with Beetha and it's over. Now, wait a minute. Yes, I did sin against Beetha. But there's a God who said, thou shalt not steal. And I broke his law when I wronged Beetha. And my sin ultimately was against him and what he required of me. So all sin goes back to God. That's why it's serious. It's always against God. All right? So sin is a breaking of the law. Let's read on. And you know that he was manifested. He came and showed himself. He came into the world. And this is in this few five words, there's a profound comment to take away our sins. Actually, to take them away. Read these sort of verses and just think about them and wonder at what Jesus Christ has done. To take away our sins. And the next six words are as equally full of meaning. And in him was no sin. Actually, he couldn't have taken away our sins if that second part wasn't true. Got it? He was everything that we weren't, so that we might become everything that he is. And when we get to heaven, when this work is finished for us, you know, when he that's begun in us a good work has completed it in the day of Jesus Christ, I'll be able to look at you, and you'll be able to look at me, and I'll be able to say, Louis, in him is no sin. Ken, in him is no sin. That's yet to come. Now, Ken, Louis, Paul Isles, in him is sin. Three of us, as we walk with the Lord every day, we're purifying ourselves, even as he is pure. We're wanting to get rid of it and cease to practice it. Got the idea? Right. So look at that verse and just wonder at it for a minute. Verse 6. Whosoever abides in him. In other words, whosoever is saved, whosoever is a child of God, whosoever is part of him. In other words, has his life in them and his nature in them. Remember the vine and the branches we talked about and so on? Alright? Whosoever abides, that is there permanently to stay. That's what it means to abide. Right? Like when I come to the door of your house and I knock on the door and you look at me, you say, through the keyhole, you say, oh, it's him. And I say, it's all right, I've already come to visit. Right? But the next time I knock on the door and I'm loaded up with my bags, I say, actually, I've come to stay. Well, that's what it means to abide in Christ. You've come to stay and he has come to stay. He dwells within you and you dwell with him. Right? And it says here, whoso abideth in him sinneth not. Now listen carefully, because I'm going to read these words as the tenses say them. Because, and then I'll explain it all probably next week, it'll have to be. Whoso continues to stay in him does not continue to practice sin. All these verbs are in the continuous present. They don't represent just a one-off action. They are a continuing practice. So the person who is saved does not continue to sin. The person who practices sin, there it is, whoever sinneth, goes on practicing sin, has not seen him, neither knows him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that practices righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. All right? Practices, continues. He that committeth sin, and that is he that practices sin, if that is someone's way of life, if someone is happy to repeat their sin, if someone is happy to go on sinning, right? He is of the devil. That's what it's saying. For the devil practices sin from the very beginning. And for this purpose, for this very reason, the Son of God was manifested. Now remember verse 4, was it? No, verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. Verse 8 is now, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. He might undo what the devil has tied up. Alright? Just completely make what he's done void, powerless, useless, and senseless and meaningless. And then destroy it. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God does not continue to practice sin. Now, see, people say they're Christians and they live as they like. Someone can live as a Christian and live a sinful life and it can be shown to them and they don't really care. They might say, oh, well, what does it matter? I'm forgiven anyway. That person is not saved. John's telling you that. He's not saved. If you're comfortable with sin, comfortable with it, and you repeat it, and you're comfortable repeating it, right? And it's your way of, you know, living. Well, he says, who is born of God doesn't live like that. He doesn't practice sin. It's not the mode of his life and behavior. Why? Because his seed, the life of God, the nature of God is actually in you. That's what happens when you're born again. He didn't just change you on the outside. He put his life, his Holy Spirit inside, in you, part of you, made you the child of God, gave you the feelings of being a child, the spirit of adoption, brought you into the family. You weren't a stranger when you got in the family, an outsider. You were part of it because you had the same nature as the family had. All right? For his seed, and I want you to notice it's a seed, all right? It's life. And a seed is something that grows and develops. Okay? So that's what life is about now. That within us, it's there, absolutely, but it's growing and developing until it reaches that perfection when? Face to face. When? He that has begun in us a good work will have completed it in the day of Jesus Christ. Meanwhile, dearly beloved, we are purifying ourselves from every sin, every pollution of thought and spirit. Right? That's what we're doing along the way. Let's read it again. Whosoever is born of God does not practice. Sin is not the practice of his life. For the very seed, the nature, the life of God is in him, and he cannot go on sinning. He can't. Sorry, but he can't.
sorry, but you can't, and I can't.
It's not that I've just, well, I mean, I'm going to have to stop you because you can't. You just, some voice within says, stop. Stop. You can't go any further. And I know, though I may go wrong, though I may take a wrong road in life, though I may make a wrong decision, though I may be doing wrong, there's a voice inside me saying, you can't go on like that, Paul. It's got to stop. When you see another Christian, and I don't encourage that, you lost them. If you go around that way, you'll find them at the other door. You go out that door.
Angel.
Angel's down there around the corner. If you see another believer and they are sinning, what you need to do is seriously pray for them. Now, I can go up and stop them, you know, confront them and do all sorts of things and hope I'll stop them. Well, sometimes I need that. I need you to tell me and remind me. And there's a way to do it and there's a necessity to do it. But what I really want to see is, what you want to see in me is that I'll come to the point where I will stop myself. That's what you want to see. So what you're going to do is pray. Lord, Paul Isles is a child of yours. This is this and this. He's in his life and you're praying that the Lord would reveal to him, will awaken his conscience, and it comes a day when I think, oh dear, you know, I know I'm wrong and I've got to turn around and I've got to go back to where I went wrong and I've got to go carry on again. When you go wrong in your life, it's like going off on a side turning. When you've gone off on a side turning, don't stay there and try and find your way back to the main road. You'll always get lost. Just turn around, retrace your steps. Where you went wrong, start again. Move on from that point. Your point of recovery or of return is to go back to the place where you went wrong. Go back down the road, reverse it all. Everything you did from that side turning off, everything you did down there was in the wrong direction. Everything. Not a little bit. So you sort of modify your course a bit. No, no, no. Don't go around that way. Don't even do that to try to get nearer the course. Turn around, come back, start again. All right? Resume, as it were, where you left off and where you went wrong. But he says he cannot sin because he is born of God. He's a child of God. He's got the life of God, the nature of God. The likeness is there. In this, the children of God are manifest. You'll know, and it'll be seen, who is a child of God and who is a child of the devil. And he comes to them and says, whoever does not righteousness is not of God. And he's going to bring the next subject up, and the man that doesn't love his brother, he's not of God. We must stop there. Any questions, please? Anything to add? Anything to subtract? You will follow that? Yes. Not necessarily, well, a pattern of a continuing in that kind of behavior. We will fail, we will sin, right? But if we sin, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So when I do sin, it is normal for me to very quickly want to speak to the Lord and confess that I've done wrong. You're saying to the Lord, I don't want to be like that, I don't wish to go on like that. That's why in chapter 2, remember, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And we come back by confession as a child to our Father, and we enjoy the relationship again. We still were his child, but we weren't enjoying it. There's something between us, and we don't want to stay that way. Now, in this section, if you see somebody who's comfortable with living that way, who repeats their behavior, alright, it's the pattern of their life, sin doesn't really matter, well, so what, I'm a Christian, I'm forgiven. God understands me, he knows I'm just weak, so, he'll fix it up later. The Lord and me have got some special understanding. All of these things I'm saying actually have been said to me by the people. They've actually been said to me. Oh, yes, well, the Lord understands me. Oh, well, yes, well, I'm like that. I can't help it. I'm just like that. He's got to stop being like that and be like what he's made you. You see? So, yes, it's the practice, the ongoing thing, without a sense of returning and shame. The true believer will always come back to the Lord. I'll say that again. A true believer, on the basis of these scriptures, even though they fail, will always come back to the Lord. Always come back. Why? Because his seed's in him. It's there. We may wander far, fall a long way, but ultimately, like the old prodigal, back we'll come where we belonged in the first place. All right? Any other questions on that? Everybody happy with that? All right. Thank you, Danny. Comes in prayer.
God, we thank you, Lord Jesus.